It's Tuesday night, February 25th.
Yep.
And Charlie's back, but we can't ask him to lead in prayer right away.
We're not sure.
Right.
He should listen for a while, right?
Well, that's fine by me.
No, just kidding.
That way you see it, yeah. It's good to see you back, Charlie. Mm-hmm. You have no idea.
Hmm. Yep. Yeah, it's certainly good to be back. Yeah, and I'll pray, too.
Yes, please.
yes, Lord, by your Spirit. We thank you for goodness. Oh, we thank you for goodness. And Lord, that your goodness would be abundant with us here tonight, Lord. That your truth would flow like a river, O Lord. Oh, and that we would be picked up and carried by that river to the place that you would have us to go, Lord. Oh, by your Spirit, just do that work, O Lord. Oh, that our ears would be open to your truths. That our mouths, O Lord, would be open to the good things that you have for us, Lord. Oh, do that good work by your Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, I figured that thing out in the daytime. We were trying to find some scriptures, and Candy looked on her phone somehow and came up with the scripture setting, which is in Zechariah, the 12th and the 13th and the 14th chapter. And I think we were talking about a little bit on last Sunday night, weren't we?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
I thought this was in Revelation, but it's not. And one of the things that we have to, I have been kind of a little bit down on listening to the Old Testament and so forth, but the Old Testament is just as true as anything else. It just has its place. And my concern or my feelings are that we don't have time to concentrate on the Old Testament. We can use the Old Testament, but we don't have time to concentrate where we need to concentrate on the New Testament, because that's where the life is. See, the law was given by Moses, but
grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
Came through Jesus Christ. And so it's not that grace and truth didn't come by Moses, but there is, you can't be, you know, salvation is not of the Old Covenant, of the Old Testament.
Notice you got to be careful. I was listening, and I was in Matthew, I think, and was talking about, you know, Zacharias. So you don't want to get confused with Zacharias and Zachariah. You know, Zacharias was the one that, you know,
father of John,
and so you got to be careful when you're listening. Then there's Zephaniah too, isn't there? Zephaniah, yeah.
But in the 12th chapter of Zechariah, it says, "In that day," this is in verse 6, "will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in the sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem."
Yeah.
the Lord shall also save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is let feeble among them in that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as in Jerusalem, as the mourning of the Adadrim on in the valley of Megiddon, and the land shall mourn, every family apart, and the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. Now, I don't know how it got Nathan and David in the same setting here. You know, Nathan was a prophet. And the family of the house of Levi apart, their wives apart, the family. Are you following what I'm why this is vital? Because they will mourn, they will see him. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced.
Jesus.
Recognition is going to come. And see, this is where we see it in the book of Zechariah. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off the host that of the that I will cut off the names of the titles out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered, and I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass, and when they shall yet prophesy, that it I got it all they do to read it here. That his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother, I don't know what this is all talking about, but not in verse 14, or chapter 14. What is it in 14 that we're looking for? It says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the days of battle. See, that's what we see in the Old Testament. As his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall fave in the midst thereof towards the east. See, that's what I was talking about. That's where I saw that. And it says that he will stand with his feet on the Mount of Olives, and the mountain will cleave. It will break apart in the middle. And towards the east and towards the west, and there will be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half of it towards the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains. Well, anyway.
I think this all started out of you remembering the scripture that says that Jesus will return to the Mount of Olives.
Yes.
Comes the second time.
Yeah.
That's, and we were trying to.
When he ascended into heaven, he ascended from the Mount of Olives. And the angel said, as you saw him go, he's going to come back. And so, because we're so limited in our ability to understand these things, there's a lot of things that don't make sense. So that whole setting doesn't make sense, but it doesn't matter. The Word of God is true. It's us that don't know. You know what I mean?
I kind of laugh. It's like one of those things that man will get tripped on. So where is he coming? I don't know. The fact he's coming is really important in that conversation. That he does come back. Not where he comes back.
Yeah.
He's coming back. So.
But somehow, Jesus himself is going to appear to the Jews. And they're going to mourn somebody mourns for their son or something, for their only begotten son, because they're the ones that killed him. And because they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children, I think that that's one of the reasons that the Jews have suffered what they have suffered. They were at one point, they were God's chosen people.
And according to Apostle Paul, they still kind of hold that position. Yeah. All they have to do is be grafted back in.
Yeah, it's us that are grafted into the, what is it, olive tree, is it, as I say?
Mm-hmm.
We're the wild olive branches.
Yeah.
And we're grafted in contrary to nature.
Paul said, the branches that came in there originally, yeah, they're going to be back in there. That's where they belong.
Yeah, it said don't boast yourself
right
against the branches. You know, don't
think you're better because you're where you are.
Yeah.
In the eyes of the Lord, grafted or original, there's no difference. I think is what's being said there.
Sure.
Yeah, it says there's no Jew or Greek, yeah, or male or female.
Right.
Yeah. I was having a little bit of a difficulty with the King James wording in Zechariah 12. At the end there, when it kept saying Nathan and his wives. So I kind of went out and kind of looked for a couple of the translations and saw a little bit a different reading that made a little more sense. Now, the Berean Study Bible goes, and the land will mourn each clan on its own, the clan of the house of David and their wives. So I think they're trying to describe David. David and his wives, they were trying to say David's family lineage and David's wife's family lineage. And they were breaking it down both sides of those marriages and their clans. I didn't see that very clearly with the way King James has it worded.
So. Figure out what Nathan's doing in there?
No. Other than I know it's really good because God allowed it.
Okay.
And if it's good enough for God, I'm rolling with it.
Yeah.
But well, the only thing that occurred to me there was, and talk about pure speculation and worth next to nothing, was it talked about David's family. So then you got David, who has the heart of God. Then it talks about Nathan, the prophet to David. You know, and then it talks about
Levi,
which is a priesthood. You know, and it kind of like, you look at that and you go, well, okay, you've got the heir on the crown, you've got the prophet that said he would be there, you've got the priests, I mean, and it kind of looks like anybody of importance
Yeah. No, that sounds good, Corey.
And I don't know, somebody, Shemuel. Is that Shemuel? And the family of Shemuel and their wives. I don't know, I don't recall where Shemuel fits in that. But I did think of the prophet, I did think of the heart mm-hmm. of God, and I did think of the priesthood. But that's it. And this is me just, this is less than worth 2 cents.
You sell yourself a little short, I think, Kirk.
Well, Keith was saying, he asked about this on Sunday, and Ken and I were saying, so exactly why would Nathan be mentioned there? Other than I'm sure it's good.
I didn't even see that, actually, on Sunday at all.
Oh, we were coming.
Those are the three aspects, though. You've got the king, the prophetic, and then the priesthood. Sure.
That's the only thing
I'm saying. I'm trying to gather the whole connection here. I'm missing something.
Well, I don't know that I have anything. I think this is...
I mean...
This is just going back to how deep will the guilt for the mourning go. Guilt's a bad word. The mourning go. When they see the one that was pierced, that they rejected as a Messiah, comes back and is the Messiah. It's kind of like the way the Jews are going to acknowledge their great miss on Jesus when he was in his ministry. That's how I see that.
Mm-hmm. I was way off because I thought a lot of that mourning was when Christ was crucified.
Well, no, when he was crucified, they didn't feel the way they're going to feel right here.
They are talking about a return in that scripture.
Yeah.
Zechariah,
they're going to see him whom they have pierced. And they're going to mourn.
Well, that's a good point. I mean, how do the Jews today feel about Christ? Do they, to this day, do they still not accept him as Christ? And it won't be until he comes back where a lot of them are going to go, ooh,
he
was the Christ.
Yeah.
And is, was, and is.
Mm-hmm. I think that idea of mourning ties in with acknowledging. Ah, okay. I get it now.
And they will look upon, see, we're talking about the Jews, and they will look upon on me whom they have pierced. Yeah, we're talking about the Jews.
Kind of saying that in a way, is he saying, because he was pierced, I was pierced. That's what popped into my head a little bit when I was trying to read that. But I just thought it was kind of funny why it's God speaking, saying, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me.
Well, they are pierced, yeah.
I mean, because in a way, because it was his only begotten son, I mean, you know, whatever you do unto him, you're doing unto me.
That's the way I was going to take it, yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
But I don't know. That's what was in my head for a long time when I read that.
That's a little funny, isn't it?
Yeah.
Good argument for a pre-existent Christ.
Well, yeah. But, you know, but it ties into the fact that, you know, it says with Christ came grace and truth. And here he's saying the same thing. He's going to pour out grace and truth.
Mm-hmm.
I've been having a little curiosity. Well, I guess it's curiosity, whatever. Because I've been seeing some stuff on YouTube with Messianic Jews. And they're worshiping and everything, you know. There's a lot of it's just song, not so much sermons or anything. And I would like to know where they're at,
mm-hmm.
you know, with the whole thing. Now, one guy I heard who was converted, but I think he was Trinitarian, which I thought, boy, I just don't know how you. You know, but that's how strong that influence is. You know, because they do and they realize that so many of us have been Christians for so long that they think, I think they go, well, that must be what the gospel is, you know.
I read a book by a Messianic Jew that, the man is really a smart guy. He made such tortured arguments that I don't see how he could have been convinced by them. But he felt he had to do this terrible distorting, you know.
To make the Trinity acceptable?
If you're going to be a Christian, you got to be a Trinitarian. You're not going to pass muster unless you're a Trinitarian. And so they make this where, hey, fella, this thing is easy. This thing is easy. He's your Christ. He's your anointed one.
Yeah, you know, see, this is a prophecy in a sense, right?
Yeah.
So, the family, the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David. So they're talking about, evidently, it isn't the present David and his family, or Levi, or Nathan. Is this all to the descendants of those families?
Maybe.
Is that the way it's addressing this?
I guess.
Well, I think that's what they mean by
that would
family.
Be my guess.
The family of.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's. But yeah. Yeah, because in that day, it's definitely a prophetic statement.
Yeah.
The day is coming up.
Yeah. In that day.
Oh yeah, that's in 11. I read the 12 first, but.
Yep.
You know, God in a timeless realm just.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
That's a little why I thought about what you said, Keith, about, the Old Testament is. That's the Old Covenant. It doesn't have application to our situation. But then, you know, there could be some things in that old covenant that just shine of the new covenant.
Yeah, yes.
Including this, you know? And so I don't know if it's quite that simple. Well, the Old Testament is the old covenant, and we're in the new covenant now, so. It doesn't really have application to us. It's like some of this stuff. It's in some kind of sense, some kind of timeless, eternal sense, maybe has new covenant elements to it. Maybe, I don't know.
Well, our safety is like what Peter said in the 6th chapter of John. Many left. When Jesus talked about actually communion, the eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood, many of them said, well, this is a hard saying. Who could hear it? And it says, many turned away from him and walked with him no more. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter, the one that's always outspoken, you know, he says, Lord, you have the word. He said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And I think Jesus is the one that told us, he says that there's no salvation in the old covenant. You know, you can't work your way into salvation. It's a faith substance. So what were the two things that came by Jesus? Was one of them faith? No, in Galatians it says that we were kept under the old covenant until faith came. But once faith came, we're not under the...
Under the law?
We're not under the law. We're not actually under the old.
I kind of, well, not to be looking for a middle ground, but I understand why Keith said that, and I understand why you push back. In my simple thinking, it was when you say the old covenant, you do away with the law and the sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins and the killing of birds and killing of animals and sprinkling of blood and the altar. Mm-hmm. That was all done away with.
All the stuff in the Pentateuch.
In the front of the Pentateuch. But from a prophecy standpoint, or from a, you know, this will come true, because Jesus kept referring even in his ministry, isn't this what was said? And he kept fulfilling prophecies. But him being the sacrifice that he was, that, you know, because as you just said, you're not following the old covenant. There's no salvation, because we can't live to the demands that the law was made.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the way I always kind of look at how the old covenant's dead.
And I think that makes sense. Right. I think that's good. Maybe the, we use the term old covenant and Old Testament as kind of simultaneous, you know, as meaning the same thing, and maybe it doesn't just totally mean the same thing. Maybe the old covenant is the first five books, you know, and
that's fair. Yeah.
I don't know. I don't know. Now, they were brought prior to Jesus Christ being, although, as we've noted here, that we've got a prophecy here in Zechariah talking about looking on those who you have pierced. It's piercing, you know. Time is just so funny.
Later on it says, and I'm thinking this will happen, the way that they'll all of a sudden see the Messiah.
I think that's what's happening.
It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. And then it goes on to say about all the ones that are prophesying falsely, you know. So if he rids Israel of that, I mean, that would make a great opening, you know.
Sure.
Because they're not in bondage, you know. Mm-hmm. He lifts the, you know, the unclean spirit and the false prophet. And
sounds
whatever.
Like it's what he just making the way for truth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Making
the way for truth.
Mm-hmm. And they're removing the deception.
Right.
So you can clearly see that truth.
Mm-hmm. In Deuteronomy 18, in verse 15, Moses said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet like from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. Does that mean hear him and me? Or is he saying when he comes? When he comes, he's the one to listen to. What does it say in some other translation?
Well, I always got it as when he comes, you listen to him.
Yeah.
Yeah, but listen to him and me?
I guess I wasn't listening when you read it.
I don't think it says that. Yeah, it just says listen to him. Doesn't look say combine Moses and Jesus.
Unto him shall ye hearken.
Yeah.
Right.
It's almost like when he comes, listen to him.
Right. Yeah.
And God says in verse 18, now he's talking to Moses, but he, you know, this is God speaking. He says, I will raise up unto them a prophet from among their brethren like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So now there's the word of God speaking and saying, this is what I'm going to do. And Jesus says, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. So we, you know, we've got the confirmation of it in the New Testament.
Hmm.
So everything that I can see from the scriptures tells me that the one that we listen to is Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, we listen to him.
Yeah, that's what most of the translations say. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him.
So, okay, is anybody saying we shouldn't?
No. What I'm saying, we got two people to listen to. Which one do we listen to?
What's the other one? Who's the other one?
Well, we got Moses, we got Christ.
Oh.
So when it comes down to the brass tacks, you listen to Christ.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying you don't listen to Moses.
This is, the way to read the Amplified would be, Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, and you shall listen to him. So Moses says God will raise up a prophet and listen to him when he comes.
So that's when I see a scripture like the one in John 6, what is it, 63?
John 6, 63?
I'm not sure if it's 63. But anyway, there's a lot of verses in that chapter.
Well, what does it say? Yes.
Jesus asked his disciple, well, I quoted it before. He says, are you going to turn away too, or are you going to run away or leave me? And Peter says, how could we leave? You know, you have the words of eternal life. And so, doesn't Moses have the words of eternal life?
No.
No. What verse is it?
Well, 32 says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So, that's in the same vein. I don't know if that's the exact scripture you were thinking of.
Yeah, it's verse 68.
Verse 68.
Well, because Moses didn't have the words of life, salvation.
No, he didn't have them.
Otherwise, it wouldn't say, and I never know where this is, but it says that when Christ died and everything, it brought all those forward,
which meant
they didn't have it at any time before.
They went down to hell and
outlived
captivity captive.
Then their salvation was true. Mm-hmm. All those that were laying in sleep or whatever they were doing, then they actually received their salvation because they had faith in God. That was the one thing. But I
have recently begun to realize, Charlie, that the Old Testament is important. It's not that we can negate it. You know, it's important.
Yeah.
But it has a stipulation. It's second to the New Testament.
Mm. Well, certainly the law is obsolete.
Yeah. Well, yeah. I think that's in Hebrews 8 and 10 where it says a new covenant. But what it says is, it says after the first one, it's going to make a new one after the first one is removed.
I just don't know if all those prophetic books are really what you would want to call the Old Covenant. They're books of prophecy rather than...
Yeah, right.
You know. I don't know.
Well, you got to be paying attention to them because all of those haven't come to pass yet.
Right.
You know,
in other words, we are not subject to the old, but it's still very much so relevant to us.
It shines light on the new, maybe.
But I mean, we're not subject to it. It's like we don't have to live by it. We don't have to, but there's still things that are relevant.
Yes, I think that's a good point.
I think the new covenant shines light on the old.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Because it said, you know, because the, it says the moon is the reflection, you know, it's the lesser of the sun. I'm wondering, you know, I mean, I, you had the right idea, the fact that...
Well, without the new, the old would, you know, those prophetic things would be empty.
Right.
I mean, that's one of the things that helps us. I mean, we read the Old Testament, we go, oh, this is what's happened. This was prophesied a long time ago. And this has come to pass.
For a simple, the words might be in a sentence in the Old Testament, you know, A, B, C, 1 plus 2, whatever. They don't have the same meaning because now Jesus, and Jesus spoke forever, and the disciples were just hanging around. It meant nothing to them, whatever he said. They knew. At the end, he explained. He gave light just before he was crucified. Mm-hmm. It says that he explained to them all the things. That's what happens now because of the new. Now the old is understandable. You know, I mean, it's with truth, not, you know, with a heart. It's understandable with your heart more than decipherable. You know, because of Jesus.
I think they were getting degrees of truth right from the beginning, but it didn't come together till like you say, when he went and just kind of laid it all out again and said, see, this is why all these things with me happen, you know.
Yeah, and he says, you know, and then he explained to him all things. And it's obvious by the reactions and sayings of the disciples while Jesus was talking that they were pretty much clueless, really, in lots of things that Jesus was saying and said and did. You know, the questions they asked, you know what I mean? Not 100% clueless, but...
Yeah. Well, like us.
Right.
We're moving along and certain so much of truth, you know.
But you're right. I mean, they said a lot of us, they didn't see until later. Right. Until some time when God said, now was the time. I liked your comment about... I would have used a different word, but that's just me. But you said, we don't live by the Old Testament. Or I think... We're not judged by the Old Testament.
No.
We're judged by the new, the new, not the old covenant, judged by the new.
And the expectations are, it's grace and truth.
But that's what you said. I just,
A different way. But if men don't define Christ, if there is any judgment, they're judged by the old covenant.
That's... Well, that's what he'll probably say. Well, if you don't want to receive Christ, then I'm going to judge you according to the law, and no one can keep all of the law.
But,
you know.
Okay, you know, in the Gospel of John, it says, you know, those that are saved, they will not go into judgment, but will go from death unto life.
Right.
So judgment, so the ones that are judged, what are they going to be judged by? I don't think it's going to have to be Old Testament judgments. How we'll judge by how? Give me an example. They have to be judged by, hey, you murder, you lie, you coveted, you all this. You know, I mean, that's because they're not saved. They want to be judged by the old. We are not going to be judged at all. Otherwise, what could they be judged by?
Well, if they heard Christ, they'd be judged by the words that he spoke, and they didn't receive them.
Okay.
If they heard it. Now, I don't know who you're talking about. I'm talking about before that.
Any, you know. All.
Anybody nowadays? You mean
anybody. Whatever. Anybody. Because Christ is going to... Christ will be or was heard from Adam and Eve until the last day. Christ will be... Everybody knows about Christ either when after they die, or in who knows where or how. So Christ is not a knowledge. But anyway, my question is what are the ones that are going to be judged, which is not the ones that pass into eternal life, what are they going to be judged by? What is the chart? Okay, so, you know.
Well, in one place, Jesus says, you will be judged by the
words that I have
spoken. I don't judge you, he says, but you'll be judged by the words that I have spoken.
Yes, my words. My words.
So
judging. But I wonder if that's present on earth, or is how you think is the judgment day. I'm talking judgment day.
Oh. Well, let me read something. This is in the book of Romans, the first chapter, I think. Second chapter. As many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are... Now, this is in the book of Romans, so this is, well, after Christ. Are just... For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified.
All right. Now what?
For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. What do you do with that? Is it something
you go back and read it four or five times?
Yeah. It's something you wish.
Yeah, I don't think it'll change.
Maybe one of those times the Holy Spirit comes along with it and shows a little more length.
But I'll tell you something. There's one thing that I have come to recognize and realize about God. He's a righteous judge.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He's a righteous judge. He's a righteous judge. If people do whatever he requires and they're righteous within themselves, he should judge them.
Righteously.
You know, yeah. Jesus, he said, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for Capernaum and, you know, those other places that heard what Jesus had to say
and rejected him.
Rejected it.
Yeah.
Be more tolerable, you know. Yeah. So what really is bad is to hear it and say, nah, not for me.
But see, that's why on Judgment Day, that's why I think they'll come. Well, we didn't know. We didn't really realize. No, that ain't going to work because I brought the gospel so that everyone heard the gospel, mm-hmm. you know, and could receive it. Yeah. And because you didn't, now you'll be judged accordingly.
Mm-hmm. And those that did hear it and rejected it are in trouble.
Yeah. It'll be...
Yeah.
Which, you know, they're in worse shape than those in Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah, which at the end, it'll be everyone.
And then I have a question.
That either rejected it or received it.
And those that are worthy of few stripes will be beaten with fewer stripes. What's that mean?
I know. There's a couple different ones in there about sin that's kind of odd.
So isn't hell hell?
Right.
Yeah, maybe not.
Well, if you subscribe to the other parts of the Bible that says, you know, you're not perfect.
Subscribe.
And you need grace and mercy. So are you worthy of a few soys? Yeah. Are you worthy of less than some who are not as worthy? I don't know.
And what about the fellow that was a bad steward, and so he went and talked to the debtors?
Yeah.
You remember the story?
Yeah.
And it says, you live like you know, that, then in that day, you'll have those that you can relate to. And it's like, you know, I'm not saying it right, but you guys know what I'm talking about.
You know, I wonder if that the stripes and everything, what it's saying is, well, because you think you didn't sin as much as the next guy.
Yeah.
But if you sin one time, you're all guilty. Yeah. I mean, you know, and everything.
Jesus did say that stuff while the old covenant was in effect. He had not been yet died for all our sins. Now, I don't know. Maybe that's a cop out answer. But
I don't know.
But it is so. You know, there was not yet that work of grace that he had not yet died for.
He had not yet all completed of our sins. His sacrifice.
That's right.
For us. So, yeah.
Right.
So, you know.
I don't know. You know, we disregard everything that Jesus said because he was alive, you know, until after the resurrection? I don't think we do.
That'd be bad.
Yeah, right.
Well, and where he started making the difference was is whether the guys, obviously, that committed adultery physically were guilty. The guy that murdered was guilty. But then he brings the new part in that says, if you, in your heart, look on that woman, you're as bad as the guy that actually went and with her.
How
you know?
Is this, how's my burden is light? My yoke is it doesn't sound like it.
not feeling so light at the moment. No.
And then I try to play with the idea that, well, I'm just appreciating the beauty. I'm not thinking anything else.
Marveling at God's beauty.
You know, I see a lot of that stuff in the Sermon on the Mount as knocking down the people who feel pretty good about themselves.
Yeah.
I think that's the point of a lot of that stuff. Hey, you got a ways to go, pal.
Yeah, living the good life is not enough.
Right.
Thinking that you're living a good life.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And in the terms of the world, you may be living a good life.
Sure.
You know.
Yeah. No, the world's not going to condemn you.
In fact, that's going on all the time today. You see people, they're doing great. They're doing things for people, and they think they're just, wow. You know they're thinking, I mean, this is good. I'm doing this good.
You know, but not to take away from those that do with a good heart.
Right. Because it says.
Right. You know, so we've been talking about, you know, how it's going to be and how it's said and how it's going to lay out and how it was laid out. But really, it's very interesting. It is. And, you know, it's edifying, but all these things and how is it going to be or how is it going to work out or how is God making it work, it's just interesting and it's good. But talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament and Jesus and Moses, and you know, Jesus kind of, he said, every time I listen to the scripture, it's like, this is it, you know. Love your God with all your heart, and your neighbor as yourself. For this is the law and the prophets. So basically, love the Father, love the Son, your neighbor as yourself. So now, there's a trick to it. You can make yourself love. You know what I mean? You can't make it happen. What makes it happen, and I know it's true, is the take of God's word. You know, the New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, that it creates. This the word is the word of God created heaven and earth. It's a creative power, so it will also create in you this love that you are required to have for eternal life.
I think that's right.
You know what I mean? And Paul says, I don't know, I mean, this whole thing, you know, I can do blah, 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 but if I don't love, it means nothing. It means nothing. So, and for as much as we're learning, we are discovering things that are awesome to discover, and We are being revealed things that nobody hasn't been revealed to others about the world to come and things that are so edifying and keep you going every day. But at the same time, this word just creates. It just creates the love that Jesus speaks about and the same love that Paul says that really means something. You know, Old Testament, New Testament, and what he says and how he says it.
Well, yeah. I don't know. A little for me is, because of truth, and seeing these things, it makes me that much more appreciative of God, which mm-hmm. is going towards really loving Him.
Right.
I haven't, but that's what's bringing about what you're talking about, mm-hmm. which I do feel like we're falling way short on the love side of things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, well, I felt I am. I should just speak for myself, because I brought it up, a month ago or something, you know, about that same area, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And, but now I'm realizing that, and when you were speaking, that's what made me realize that, I know what you're saying, you don't want to get so caught up because you're getting this truth and knowing this and mm-hmm. that, you should, but we don't realize, and I think what you've realized, or starting to, and I am, and everyone, is that because He's doing this for you, that's making you want to fall in love with
mm-hmm.
Him. You know?
Yeah. I think it is creating spirit. And that is good soil in which wonderful things can grow, including love for God.
Yeah.
Right. You know, and even for, like when we first started talking today, you know, mentioned a couple of, you know, certain people are not my favorites, whatever. But, and you are hoping that they would be. You know what I mean? So that's tremendous. You know what I mean? For as much as, just the fact that you're seeing that they should be. You know what I mean? Most people they like love to hate. You know, they just love hating. You know, there's certain people in my life that I would prefer them they didn't exist. You know what I mean? It's not that I hate them, but that it would be nicer if they didn't exist.
Sounds kind of like hatred to me.
Either way. You know what I mean? Yeah. But there's something missing. You know, it's not right for me to think that way.
Right.
You know what I mean? But
I've looked at this. I'm sorry. I've looked at, you know, basically Jesus saying there's two great commandments.
Mm-hmm.
Love the Father with all your heart, mind, body. I'm going, that is not a problem.
Mm-hmm.
He's creating a way for eternal
mm-hmm.
life.
Mm-hmm.
What is not to like there?
Mm-hmm.
And love everybody like yourself.
Yeah.
Oh. That one's
yeah. Right.
I'm feeling pretty good on the first half of it.
Right.
The second half of it,
right.
There are people that I do not yet have the love for them that I need to.
You're right. But
I got some big problems with the first one myself.
But, you know, let me repeat.
Well, maybe I'm missing the boat.
No, I got to repeat again. This word, by the word, God created heaven and earth. So this word makes things with nothing. So this word, by eating it, you know, this will create in you what is necessary for eternal life. That's why it's so important that we take it in so many days. And it will do, God's word will do in you what it needs to do. That is very simple. You know what I mean? It will make us do what Jesus says to do without us even knowing or remembering what Jesus said about doing. It will just create it. It's a creative word. You know what I mean? Powerful.
Yes. The word should be bringing that faith.
Yeah. All right. You know, you read Psalms 119, and I think it conveys what you're saying here, Pablo.
Mm-hmm.
They're all wonderful things that happen when you take in the word mm-hmm. of God. Wonderful things.
Mm-hmm.
Just wonderful things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's Psalm 1, too. You know? But I think you're right. I'm glad you said all that, because it kind of crystallizes it in my own mind that, loving God with all our heart, mind, we can't do that by trying.
Right.
But we can do some things that are going to,
No, really, I really do love you, Lord.
Right.
I can really work my way into this.
Yeah.
There's a scripture. It says something like, it says that love covers a multitude of
right,
things.
Right, right.
Where is that?
I don't know.
Peter or something? Or
it covers
a multitude
of sins.
And then my question is, what's that mean?
Well, because you love, you have eternal life.
And so your sins, a whole bunch of other stuff would be on the other on the ledger.
Yeah. Well, you don't know. You better find out. And when you do, let me know.
In the meantime. First Peter 4:8.
Well, it seems like it makes sense, but it's like, but when is that actually happening?
Well, yeah.
You know?
I'd like to see that in effect or in action, but.
Yeah.
But on the other hand,
it's coming, though. I can feel it.
As Keith shared tonight.
Yeah.
There was a situation there that love was involved.
Mm-hmm. I've had couple different cases already in the last year and a half that have completely changed, especially for me, that I just dropped all the feelings and I've just said, enough, it's not worth it.
You know? So here we are waiting to be, we need to go back to
1 Peter 4.
Yeah. God Almighty, capable of everything, it still took him 6 days to create Earth. So we can't expect us to all of a sudden love everybody, you know what I mean, and be this thing. You know what I mean?
I can't look at that.
I'm sorry.
He probably put the days there.
Right. To humble himself.
Well, yeah.
But it still says 6 days.
The process, and it's pretty slow.
Just God, you know. Okay, I'll do it in 6 days, or whatever. I did it. You know what I mean?
Well, and then he based everything for the Old Testament on that, because everything was 7 days, you know, Sabbath and six of this.
So in the same manner, you know, we are a process. Anyways, yeah, that's where it is.
Yeah. King James says it slightly differently. I mean, but his charity says, for above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitudes of sins. So we usually have more.
Well, in my King James it says shall.
Did I not
say shall? Yeah, you said that. You said shall.
For charity shall cover the multitudes of sins.
But down below it says, or the word will.
Is there a difference? Shall, will?
As we're talking about loving God, I am wondering if it is in something like a revelation to the process of loving God is like receiving a revelation. You know, it's got some characteristics of it or whatever. You know, because it's got to be by the Spirit. It's not a natural. It's got to be. God has to bestow that thing as He bestows a revelation.
I just tried to say that we love. In order for us to love God, God needs to give us that love towards Him.
I think so.
You are right.
I think so.
It's given to us.
Yeah,
it's given.
We do have
the love,
though.
Don't you feel that you've known that you've loved God in the past?
Yes. Now, in a measure, I suppose.
Sure. But I know
I have. Yes.
I know there's been times when I loved them.
Yes.
For whatever that was at that time.
I just find a lot of myself, a lot of my life, a good percentage of my life being pretty indifferent.
Right.
But no, I am familiar with loving God and from personal. Yeah.
And I see, for a while, I think we God was doing something, and it was kind of like there was a more intense go-between with God. And then he says, now I'm going to teach you some lessons that are going to really cement you, you know. And then he pulled back somewhat, I know, because, you know, that's what it felt like. He made a dry season, and are you going to run from me then? Because it's dry now, are you going to just, you know, and we didn't.
And so I know he's getting us in a place where I think he can pour out that love, revelation or whatever, and then we will handle it properly, you know.
Because
there's no reason why he wouldn't want us to have love, you know.
I know that you're quite right about that.
Yeah, and I know I relate with you in that a lot. I know what you're saying. It's, you know, we know where you are in our walk, right, and whatever. But then, I'll tell you, we've in the last 2-3 meetings or so we've had, I got a lot lifted off of me by hearing certain settings of scripture and whatever, and then discussion of it. And it's like, why, even though it's maybe been 30, 40 years, you know, why are you still here? Right? God's got to be on your side. Right? I mean, it doesn't mean you can't still fall away, but it's you know, it's
the thing I find remarkable about it is after 30, 40 years, have it be like springtime, for crying out loud.
Well,
new growth,
right.
The leaves are just popping out.
See, that doesn't make sense.
No, it doesn't.
Most walks in Christianity, you know.
That's right.
Oh, we're just plugging along, trying to get to the end, you know.
That's really
we were on fire in the beginning.
That's really being charitable, too, brother.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
You know, that one message to the one church that says, you've lost your first love, that convicts me a little.
Maybe.
You know?
Yeah, but maybe we are somehow on to
the next.
Yeah, right. Getting
I think we are. Because I think we're coming around to what after the first love. You've lost.
Or the,
now I'm going to bring you back and make it really stick.
Yeah.
That's the way I feel. It's going to be, it's going to stick to where it ain't going away. It's just going to get better, greater.
Yeah.
You know, again, now by faith or by whatever reason, we need to keep taking that word of God in. Keep listening, keep reading it, or however it is that we take it in. Because that's basically the only thing that we can do. You know, there's nothing else, prayer. But that would create, faith. And
I know that from personal experience, what you're talking about there.
Mm-hmm.
Now, not that you haven't encouraged me to make sure that I redouble the efforts, but no.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus talked about the mustard, the tiniest of seeds, but then it grows into this great big tree, and the birds, I think that is going on with us.
Yeah.
There is a...
Yeah, I do too.
You know, there is a growing of that.
See, and the kingdom of heaven comes without observation. So here, by listening to you guys, I'm no good, whatever. But we don't know what's happening. We don't really know the true work. If we knew, I think it would work into our disadvantage. If we really knew what God was doing, we have a slight idea.
We don't know what He's doing in us.
No.
Well, that's why. If I try to explain to somebody, I mean, I could explain. I would say I am closer to God now than I ever was. But if you followed me around, you would think I'm a hypocrite. You know?
Then you sound like Paul.
But the fact is, I know. I'm way closer to God.
Right.
I know more about God than I ever knew about Him.
Right.
Personally. I mean, you start seeing all the truth He gives you, and that's Him. So you're getting to know Him more intimately, but at the same time, I'm still weak way over here, but I'm getting to realize that that's all. I'm not going to be concerned about that.
No.
My body is dead to sin.
Yeah, exactly.
But my spirit lives.
Right. Okay. You know. Write that down.
Yeah. No kidding. You got to say that one day. We can say it tomorrow morning.
Write it down and put it someplace.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know,
but it is a real work. It doesn't call for putting on a show. It just doesn't.
No.
It's
no,
a
no,
real
no.
thing.
Yes.
And that's why, you know, I think part of that, I think for me, he's probably got me seeing those weaknesses so that I don't go out and just start boasting, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, man, I've been getting all that. You should get these truths. Geez, let me tell you what
right,
these truths,
right.
you know. Yeah. No, I don't want to be going out there because, you know.
I almost feel like the walk of a Christian, Paul, or our walk, is basically like an imagine an arrow that you're shooting to a target, right? So the target is over there, but the arrow is going that way. But somehow, just before it ends up in the target, just before the arrow hits the ground, it's in the target. It's kind of like that. You know what I mean? It's like you feel different, you know. But that's faith. That's really faith.
Right.
You know, it takes faith.
Yes.
You know. You know, talking about the kingdom of heaven comes without reservation. You know, it's true. We know nothing.
I know one thing. I can say pretty much unequivocally that that is the truth. That is the only answer.
The only. Mm-hmm. Right.
Period.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That word is the answer to everything.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, even people in churches probably couldn't say that. I mean, grasp that because, what do you mean when all this is? Well, first of all, and that's the thing, when you're eating this word and being fed it, you find out that God is in control of everything.
Mm-hmm.
So your faith has to be in that, you know?
Yeah, well, I thought basketball courts and stuff were the answer.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know,
a little exercise profits a little.
You know, Sunday, I went and prayed. There's this carpet. Well, you know, the guy that did a carpet, he's sick. You know,
mm-hmm.
he was sick.
Yeah.
Anyway, so you know, I went and whatever, and you know, I wasn't super like I'm gonna go pray, and I pray, and when I got done praying, I really didn't. It's like I'm expecting to feel something, but I went.
See the light shine through the window right on.
Right.
And see the power of God. Yeah. Like,
but and I mean, it's not really a testimony. It's just a. You know, just share, you know, just go there, visit, and pray, and I'm done praying, and then I went and prayed for this other person, whatever, it's like, just go on, you know, I really didn't, you know, I didn't feel anything. In fact, when I pray with the second person, I was like, I almost stumbled in my words, and I felt like it was a disaster. It's like, whatever. Talk NBA.
But you don't know.
You don't know. That's the thing. You don't know.
And if we're called to do it, we aren't called to do it right. We're just called to do it.
Right.
Whatever,
right.
You know.
Right. Wrongfully, I think I'm expecting to feel warm oil going through my body or whatever.
Yeah, because that's what's happened with some.
Right.
But, you know, you can't, yeah.
But
yeah, it's easy to want to look for something.
Some, but
Lord, could you just give me a little validation, just to bolster my faith and my stepping out here?
Yeah,
yeah. But actually, the bigger work might be being done on you.
Yeah,
I mean,
we just
get so hung up on kind of but I mean, it's kind of like in a way where we diminish faith. If you actually go out and do something and there's nothing,
mm-hmm.
it just feels dead,
mm-hmm.
but you do it,
mm-hmm.
and you do it the next time, and
mm-hmm.
you do it the next time, and
right.
you feel nothing, well, what is that?
That's faith.
That is faith.
Right.
That's what God wants.
Right.
He doesn't. If you go out and you feel warm or tinkly or whatever,
right.
or the bed shakes or whatever, you go, Oh, yeah. There it
right,
is.
It
stops being on God.
Yeah, you just got to keep doing it.
It's just so hard. But it's so hard. I mean, I'm not being critical. Yeah. It's just, I would just like to know.
Right.
Could you just, you know, and but, at the end of the day, no.
But let's say that we knew. Let's say that we knew that it was good. I mean, it was all of a sudden hot head times 20, you know what I mean? So that guy is probably preventing us from all that stuff. You know, you've been trying to say something twice now, but when I was sharing with the guys on Sunday church, one of the reasons why, you know, I felt I'm going to pray for whatever, because Jesus says, you know, I was sick and you visited me, I was hungry and you fed me, and blah, blah, blah. And like, when did that happen? Well, he says, whatever you do to others is that you're doing to me. So I'm that's my main drive, basically, of why I'm doing it. I'm just basically being, you know, it's, I don't know, that's it. And I just feel like doing it. And you know, when I prayed for Doug, for the chiropractor guy, he was in the hospital, obviously. And his son was there. So he was just leaving, and I said, hey, you know, we're gonna pray. I'm gonna pray for your dad. I said, I mean, before you go, should we all pray together? You know what I mean? I said, okay, he says. So, you know, we all held hands and we all prayed. And I think that was good for the son as well. You know, whatever. Okay, Charlie, I interrupted you twice. Do you remember what you were gonna say?
I think I do.
Yeah. Good.
I gave a testimony here at church. And testimonies are the good things that you did, you know.
Right.
You know? Sort of, sometimes. Anyway, it was about a time I was over at Walmart, and there was someone who had some kind of serious muscular dystrophy or something waiting in line at the customer service desk. And I thought, go pray with this person. Well, it was just a totally screwed up mess of a situation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are people behind that wanted to get up to the desk. Mm-hmm. You know, it was just really seriously wrong, the thing that I did, at least on the outward.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it just was. It was just wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But I nonetheless mm-hmm. have been faithful in going ahead and praying. Even though, you know, from circumstances, that was just a really bad
right.
idea.
Right.
And I felt, you know, on the one hand, I felt dumb about it.
Mm.
On the other hand, no, you know? No. Hey, I mean, I don't think the Lord tapped you. Well, although, I don't know, maybe the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, go do it, just to,
you know,
do a totally screwed up thing.
Not every time that you pray for them, they're going to be healed.
Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm.
It was,
but sometimes they will be.
Yeah, mm-hmm. right.
And Joanne had a habit of embarrassing me and Candy and any of the guys that were with her. You know, somebody that would be handicapped or have a problem, and she'd go pray with them. And usually she'd say, "Why don't you come and let's pray with her?" And I'm looking wrong. You know, and so anyway, so we pray for him, and you know, every so often we'd run into somebody over there and say, "Remember when you guys prayed for me? God healed me."
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. But you know what? You do it anyway.
You're so right. If we kind of forget, you pray for somebody, but it's still God's will.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we still have an obligation, but it's still God's will.
Mm-hmm.
Make a fool out of yourself.
Mm-hmm. Well, you're preaching on that a lot. Well, you want us to jump in the tank again? You're all over that embarrass yourself thing.
You know, there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians that says that we are, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature.
Mm-hmm.
In some it says creation, I think. And that's in 2 Corinthians 5 something. And anyway, So how do we become a creation by being in Christ? That means that we're being created. You know what I mean?
And maybe that's what you were talking about, Paul.
By being in Christ, we are being created. Yeah.
It is something along the nature of a creative process, I think, is going on.
And that's why God says that he begot us by the word of truth. Remember that scripture that we started to run into? He begot us. It's almost, I mean, his only begotten son. He begot us by the word of truth.
Yeah. It's in the first part of one of the epistles, but I don't remember where. Peter somewhere.
Well,
in the first, I've read that a couple different times. Begotten. That we are begotten.
Mm-hmm. Begotten. We are begotten.
We are begotten by the word.
By the word of truth.
By the word. That's why. You know, I'm talking about love and all that. You know, beloved, you know, it says, anyway, he said, you know, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God.
Right.
You know what I mean? Just, you know, but, and you are born of the word, and so we are born, so we are begotten, just differently, you know.
And then there's the scripture.
And knows God.
Mm-hmm. In 1 Peter 1:23, is that what it is? 1 Peter 1:23, I think.
You're asking us.
Well, you tell us the scripture. The other one that you just said, though, for of his own will hath he begotten us by the word of the truth, that we might be some beginning of his creatures.
Where is that?
That's James 1:18.
Yeah, and it was the first chapter of one of them.
Yeah, and so you're saying 1 Peter?
1 Peter 1:23, it says, being born again, not by corruptible seed.
But by
the word of God. It says that by the word of God, but it has to be by the word of truth, because God's word is truth. Yeah. Being born again, not by corruptible seed. So if you're in a church of false doctrine, and that's all you're hearing, are you being born again?
Well, even if you're in a church of right doctrine, you're still not born again. Because, you know what I mean?
But you can't be born again by false doctrine.
No.
See, being born again, not by corruptible seed. That's false doctrine. But by incorruptible, by the word of God. And that has to be the word of truth, because God's word is truth. Anyway.
Probably a good place to end it today.
Yeah. Hey, enough of this.
Love you all.
Love you, everybody.